Amen. Starting Jude, verse 8 today, verses 8 to 11. In the book of Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, half-brother of Jesus, author of this book, writing to the church about contending for the faith. We must consider our Christian faith very dear to us. We need to treasure it and count it as the best thing we have. We're Christians, and that's good. And our faith is Jesus Christ, his death, life, resurrection, and he's the only way to the Father, and no one can be saved by any other name. And we were blessed to have faith to believe and to receive Jesus and be his family of God. We're blessed to know this. And he's exhorting believers to contend for the faith because false teachers were coming into the church and among Christians. Our faith is precious, and we must rebuke false doctrine and things that are a lie. In verse 4, we read where certain men crept in unnoticed, marked out for condemnation. They came in for fleshly reasons and turned the gospel into something else. We were then given an example of God's condemnation in verses 5 to 7, how he destroyed people that were unbelievers before. And Jude addresses these false teachers now, considering their sin and their doom, starting in verse 8. He says, likewise, and he's speaking to these false teachers, these people that have polluted the gospel, brought some other heresy in. These dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignities, or glorious ones, it means. He says these people are dreamers, just like today. These people that come along and teach a false gospel or other ways to heaven, or deny Jesus as the way, the Son of God. What he's saying, they're dreamers. They live in a dream world, a fantasy world. Many people out there living in fantasy land. They think this life is it and that everything's going to be okay when they die, but it's not. They live in a dream world, a fantasy world of unreality. We live in reality. They live in unreality. They're dreamers. They find fulfillment in their dreams and fantasies. They have a false idea of life. They think they're right and we're wrong. And they want others to believe what they believe. They believe in false doctrine, a doctrine which pleases the flesh. A doctrine which says, live as you please. First of all, it says they defile, these dreamers defile the flesh. They're sexually immoral. We went over that in verse 7, how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. They were given over to sexual immorality, went after strange flesh. These dreamers, they're the same way. They defile the flesh. They give themselves over to their animal lusts. That's the way a lot of people in the world are today. Many people have a gospel of sexual freedom. They think that's life, to be free. Do what you want, what pleases you, what feels good. Me first. You notice anything that is not true doctrine is pleasing them first. You either live for the Lord or you live for yourself. These teachers and people that follow them don't think there's a price to pay. They're dreamers. They think they're going to live in this world, do what they want, and everything's going to be okay later on. Well, it's not. They're marked out for condemnation. See, God is just, and he doesn't overlook sin. People that are unbelievers. Punishment is their end. They're fleshly people and not spiritual. So first of all, they're dreamers. And that's so true. People out there are just in a fantasy land. They defile the flesh. The next thing they do is reject authority. They don't really want to listen to anyone, especially to God. They reject authority here and authority in the hereafter. They don't respect God's authority. They think they're in charge, and that's the gospel they were teaching. Hey, you do what you want. Live free. There's no submission to authority, the authority of God. I notice today a lot of people don't pay attention to the law, especially on the road. I mean, it's terrible today. It's getting worse and worse. It's like, me first. Let's turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 1 to 4. Isn't it great the way this psalm starts? Help. It just starts with help. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak like everyone with his idly with everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? That's the way these people feel. These false teachers were teaching, hey, there's no one over us. No one has authority over us. No one is going to tell them what to do, even God. So these are dreamers. They defile the flesh. They reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries, or that word means glorious ones. They speak evil of things in heaven. They have no problem blaspheming God or speaking against God or angels or those in the heavenlies or God's word. They have no problem saying it's a lie, it's false, or he's not there. They are fleshly. They live for this world and this life, and they don't believe in the heavenly scene. That's why people can talk like that. They really don't believe in the heavenly scene. It's kind of strange. They believe they're going to go to a better place, but they don't believe in a heavenly seeing. Isn't that strange? I mean, they're admitting you're going to go somewhere, but you don't have to do anything to get there, and you can live any way you want. And they have no problem blaspheming God or using the name of the Lord in vain or Jesus. God is not their authority on heaven, in heaven or on earth. I don't like it when people speak lightly or loosely about our God and Father. I don't like it. You know, they say, you know, we need to know this. We are man and he is God, and he created us and we not ourselves. We need to remember that. God is totally different than us. He's not just another man. And I think that's the way people picture God, like a father, a physical father. I hate it when people misportray God or just speak loosely about God. He's not the fella upstairs. That's blasphemous. He's not a fella. He's not the man upstairs. He's not a man. He's not the good guy. He is Jehovah, the I Am. And that's what he revealed himself to Moses as, I am, the I am, the becoming one. Now, that name of God that he gave him was so holy that they didn't want to mispronounce it in Israel. So they took out the vowels. It's YHVH. But if you put them in, it's Jehovah or Yahweh. But they knew the name of, even the name of God was so sacred, they took out the vowels. He is not just another being or man. I don't think that people understand how sacred God is. He doesn't look like this. He's not a man. He's not someone upstairs. These people don't really know God. The ungodly, you know, they abuse the grace of God. They reject the authority of God. They don't submit to the Lord. They try to bring God down on their own level and talk that way. And Jude points out in verse 9 here, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Jude points out, even the angels in heaven submit to the authority of God. Everyone submits to God. He's head over all. Don't forget, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Aren't you glad you did it by choice? Michael the archangel, he says, respected the authority even of Satan as being head of the demons and the unrighteous and the prince of this world. Michael the archangel, he left the rebuking and judgment of Satan up to God. He knew he didn't have the power. Michael the archangel seems to be the representative and protection for Israel. That's what we see in the Bible, like in Daniel 10, Revelation. We see Michael dealing with Israel. Michael the archangel. It seems like he's their protector. And then we see something interesting here. Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, there was this fight going on when he disputed about the body of Moses. It seems when Moses died, there was a fight for his body. And he didn't dispute about the body of Moses with the devil. He didn't even dare bring a reviling accusation against him, but said, hey, the Lord rebuke you. He knew he wasn't powerful enough. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He left it up to the authority of God, who has all authority. We see here that Moses died, and then there was this contention over his body. This event is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. So anybody that has an idea about it, they're not telling you the truth because it's nowhere in the Bible. Wouldn't it be nice if there was? So we could go there and turn and see what happened. But there isn't. We don't know even a little bit of what goes on in the spiritual realm. We don't know. People want to know everything, so they guess. But no one can tell you what that was, what that fight was like. We know this, there's a spiritual realm. We've been studying that in Ephesians. We don't know much about it. We know a little bit about it, what the Lord tells us. And we know how Moses died. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, please. Deuteronomy chapter 34. The last chapter. Deuteronomy 34. Verse 5. Moses 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. He didn't enter in because he misrepresented God. Remember, he struck the rock rather than speak to it. He didn't enter in. He's looking over at it, but he's not going to enter in. He died there in the land of Moab on the other side of the Jordan, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So we know he died in the land of Moab. He died before he entered into the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. And the Lord buried him. Isn't that something? He was his undertaker. He buried him. He didn't just take him up. He buried him in a valley. And no one knows where his grave is to this day. No one knows where. So it seems when that happened, the devil wanted his physical body, because we read that right here in Jude. They disputed about the body of Moses in verse 9. So God, Moses died, God buried him, and then this fight started for the body of Moses. We don't know why, but we can get an idea from Scripture why the devil may have wanted his body, his physical body. Maybe so that all people would know where his body was and his grave was. And what would man do? Set up a shrine, a place to visit, and people would become worshipers of Moses in that grave. Could be one of the reasons why. You know, maybe man would make merchandise off of his bones and remains, just like they do when you go over to the Holy Land now, and they'll say, here's where Jesus was, and here's where this took place. And people make money out of touring people to go see that stuff. God didn't want anybody to know. And there was this contention. The other thing that could have played into Satan wanting his body is maybe he really wanted him after he died because of Moses killing that Egyptian and saying, hey, he's mine. We don't know. But he wanted the body of Moses. The point is, Michael the archangel came and intervened in the situation and said, and he didn't say he's going to do it. He says, hey, the Lord rebuke you. Stop. That should tell us how to live. We don't fight the enemy. You know, we're not battling against flesh and blood. We put on the armor of God. And we use the sword of the Spirit and those different things that God has given us. And we use prayer. And remember, the battle is the Lord's, not ours. Even Michael the archangel knew that. Wait a minute. I'm not going to win here. Let the Lord rebuke you. Get out of here. And that's what we do. He handed the situation over to God and knew that God would handle it. And that's what we should do. Hand our battles over to the Lord. Verse 10, but these, speaking of these false teachers, yet these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. That is so true. False teachers, people that are unbelievers, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. They put down our faith and the Bible, and they don't even know it. But yet they say they do, but they don't. They speak evil of whatever they don't know. You know, the things that we believe in, they don't really know the truth about real life. They mock and they speak evil of whatever they do not know. They are know-it-alls, therefore you can't tell them anything. You see? And they think they know everything, even all about, oh, I read the Bible backwards and forwards, or doesn't the Bible say this? And they go on with these foolish things. They don't even know what they're talking about. But boy, they can speak evil of it. It's amazing what people say that don't believe. Oh, it's as if they know the Word of God. They don't know it at all. They think they're intellectuals. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, Paul writes, professing to be wise, they become fools. They think they're so wise, these scholars. But they became fools. I just heard this morning on the internet, something I saw. There's theologians and Bible teachers. And this one fella just loved the Lord, gave his life to the Lord, and just wanted to teach the Word of God. And the school he was going to says, well, we don't believe in these certain things. You know, we're a school of theology. And he says, so if you want to continue in school here, you're going to have to make some adjustments in your life. And he says, thank you very much. Now I know I want to be a Bible teacher. They think there's a difference between theologians and Bible teachers, some of these colleges. You see, professing to be wise, they become fools. They think they know it all, and we're very theological. We know the understanding of all these scriptures. But they don't go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And they're theologians. They don't really know the Lord. And people who don't really know the Bible put it down and speak evil of it and of what we believe in. They don't respect authority. God is truth. They don't really know God and spiritual truth. They know the natural man. They speak ill of what they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. They know the natural man, the flesh, its appetite, its love, its lust, and that's what they want to do. And that's why the way they want to teach others. Hey, don't you want to have fun anymore? Don't you know you're missing out on life? Come, follow me. They live like animals for the flesh. And it says in verse 10, in these things they corrupt themselves. They'll be judged by God as guilty because they reject authority. So many people live like animals today in the sexual arena. You know, love is very scarce. Lust abounds, but love is very scarce. You know, respect for others is very scarce. There's self-gratification today. That's why these people choose to follow false teaching or doctrines or cults, not Christianity, because it's a religion of self-gratification. They call evil good and good evil, like Isaiah said. That's what they do. What does God say to them in verse 11? Woe to them, to these people, to these teachers. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Judgment is coming, and he gives three examples of that. He says, woe to those who live a life of the flesh and teach false things. Three examples. First of all, they have gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do wrong? You see, to put it in a nutshell, it means that he sought to approach God through works and not through the way God wanted him to approach him, through God's way. He chose to do it man's way rather than God's way, through works rather than blood. Today we have the blood of the Lamb. See, God accepted his brother's sacrifice, which was a blood sacrifice, slaughtered one and offered it up. Apparently, they knew about this since the beginning, because when Adam and Eve were caught, what's the first thing God did? Had to slay an animal and clothe them. That's the price for sin. So that's what he did. So Cain and Abel had two different ideas. See, Cain thought he could just give God something that he grew, as a farmer would grow something and offer it up to the Lord. But that's your works, your human works. Where Abel said, no, this is the way God wants it to be done, through a sacrifice of blood, just offering this up to him. That's what God desires. And so we see Cain got jealous because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain. And he committed murder. So we can see what the flesh and works lead to. Frustration, jealousy, murder. Because why won't God accept what I want to give him? Because God says, I only accept this. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of works, lest you should boast. Boy, then Cain would have really boasted, huh? Well, I'm going to just give him even more next time that I grow. I'm going to really earn points with God. So basically the sin was that he didn't do things the way God wanted it, a blood sacrifice, rather than he gave him something that he did, works. Then the second example is, and that's what these false teachers teach, hey, this is a thing of works or the flesh, and there is no God's grace or Jesus the one way. They have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam. Basically, his sin was making a business of his service to God, what God had ordained him to do, a prophet. And he was a prophet. And God asked him to prophesy, you know, the king asked him to prophesy over the nation of Israel and curse them, but he couldn't because they're God's people. So what was his problem? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He's making business out of service to God. See, he didn't want to do it, but he went along with it. And then he finally came up with a way where he wouldn't have to curse the people, but still give in to what the king wanted by suggesting another way to get this nation to fall. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers 3. Let's go to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. In Numbers 25, verse 1, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women in Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So we see this thing which happened where harlotry began among the nation in the land of Moab. They couldn't be cursed, but all of a sudden, they began to commit harlotry with the women in the land there. God says, no, you don't do that. You got to keep this race pure. So where does Balaam come in? Let's go ahead to Numbers 31. Numbers 31, verse 16. Look, these women that were in the land there caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident at Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. See, this is what Balaam counseled them to do. Hey, just let them bring the women out, let them mix with the women of the land. And they did. They gave into harlotry. And then that's where God had to cause this thing that he to judge them. And it was, say, verse 16, it was through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the law. And that's what brought a plague upon the congregation. So he says here in Jude, these false teachers, you know, first of all, they go in the way of Cain. They don't count grace or the blood of Jesus Christ anything. And they run greedily in the error of Balaam. There are these people that will give in to the flesh and even have congregations or preach that these sinful things are okay to do. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. And so Balaam's sin was counseling them to do this simply for profit. And so people that are in teaching or ministry don't want to use the pulpit for profit. They don't want to do it out of greed. They don't want to make business, and in any area in Christianity, make business out of God's things. Make a profit from the service of God. People will be taken care of but it should never be the motivation for doing it. To greedy profit, to make money from God's work, and many people do it. Hey, send in your money, we'll send you this towel, and it's anointed, and you're going to work miracles through it if you pray over it. And they do all these things and make money off of it. The third example he gives, the kind of people these are, and they perished and were judged by God in the rebellion at Korah. What was the rebellion at Korah? And the sin here is rebelling against the authority of God and the authority that he sets up. Remember, we've gone over submitting to authority and then ultimately to the authority of God. Well, what happened at Korah was, and you read it in the book of Exodus, let's turn to Exodus 3, verse 10. Let's see the beginning here. Exodus 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you, and I have sent you when you have brought the people of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. So God told Moses that he is the one that's going to bring the children of Israel out of the land. God says, you're the man. Now, Moses didn't even want to do it, but he says, you're the man. I'm pointing you to do this. You're going to bring my people out. So he's the authority that God set up. And then God used his brother also to help him. But then the people, when things weren't going right, thought they could do better. And so the sin was, they rejected the authority of God, and they wanted to get new rulers and do it themselves. And so they didn't like the authority that God set up, and so they did what they wanted. Let's turn to Numbers 16, verse 1. Here's what happened, Numbers 16, verse 1. We don't want to reject the authority that God sets up. Now Korah, 16 verse 1, the son of Isar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God? They said, hey, we're all equal. Why? Who makes you the boss? Like today, God sets up pastors, teachers, and certain offices in the church. And the people are saying, hey, what makes you so holy? Well, we just read where God said, you're going to do it, Moses. And God sets up authority. And they says, why are you exalting yourself above the assembly of the Lord? And so God is going to do something. Verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. And he will cause him to come near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. He says, well, let's let God decide. Who's the authority? Who's the leader? Let's go to verse 28. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them out of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, if they die naturally, then the Lord has not sent me. Okay, then they're right. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, Then you'll understand that these men have rejected the Lord. He says, okay, all these people are rebelling and questioning, am I the authority? Then let's, hey, we're all standing here. If nothing happens and they live, and okay, then you're right. But what if the earth opens up and swallows them all and God takes them all away? Who do you think is right? And guess what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them all. You don't want to test God's authority or who he assigns to do something, because you don't want to be swallowed up by the earth. Look at verse 31. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words, the ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. So we don't want to challenge authority, God's authority, and those people that he sets up. So we see these three examples. That's where these false teachers were and what they were teaching. We want to share what God shares. And people need to know judgment awaits those that disobey him. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for allowing us to see lies and no truth. We thank you that you do set up authority, that you do have a plan. And I pray, Lord, that we would all submit to that. God, you are not man. You created us, and you are above all. I pray that we would have a holiness about us, knowing who you really are, and that we don't speak lightly of you or the things of heaven. God, we're just thankful that you saved us and that one day we'll be there with you in heaven. Please help us to walk holy and to truly represent you and to know a lie and to know truth and to live by truth. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.